for thousands of years prior. Isaiah is one of the best known Jewish prophets. And one of his prophecies is what we'll focus on this morning as we take a look at the Christmas story. My prayer is that it'll help us to gain the proper perspective, and we'll leave from here more appreciative of what God did for us in sending his son to be our Savior, and more grateful that that salvation applies to you and me. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so. I want to read one verse of Scripture. It's in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, that's Old Testament. You can flip way over, get on past Psalms and Proverbs. If you get to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you've gone too far. Turn back to Isaiah. It's a pretty big book. Isaiah chapter 9. I'll read one verse of Scripture for you. Read it last night as well in the Christmas Eve service. And it reads like this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for Christmas and for the opportunity we have to celebrate with these brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that so long ago, through your prophets, you gave the promise of the Savior, and his coming fulfilled each of those prophecies. Lord, I'm just so very grateful that we can call you Father and know that you see us as your dear children. Lord, I pray that you receive today our worship, that you'd illumine your truth to our hearts, and that you'd allow us, Lord, to understand more fully your plan and purpose for Christmas and for our lives as your people. Lord, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction I represent to your people. Lord, I pray that you might just hide me behind the cross and silence me, Father, that you might be heard. I just pray that your perfect will be done, that your Holy Spirit minister mightily to every need this group represents. And for all that you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you, for you alone are worthy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things I want to draw your attention to very quickly this morning. And please forgive my raspy voice. I don't feel bad. It doesn't hurt me to talk. It just sounds like it does. But this is the residual of some bronchitis a couple of weeks. And my doctor said, don't worry, in 4 to 6 weeks, it'll be fine. But I want to talk to you today about a curious proclamation. A curious proclamation. Most of us can recite the verse I read for you today. But I would tell you, we often miss a central theme of that verse that has great pertinence to you and me. Isaiah says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But you ask yourself the question, who's us? Who is us? Isaiah is a Jew, and he's a prophet to the Jews. So he's writing to the Jewish people. And you say, well, I don't think it ought to exclude us. Well, that's entirely consistent with Jesus' teaching. For in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, Jesus said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was sent to the nation of Israel. Who is the nation of Israel? That's the Jews, descendants of Father Abraham. Jesus was a Jew. His lineage is well established in Mark 1 and Luke 3. So we see that he can trace his lineage back through both Mary and Joseph, though Mary's is the only one that matters, because he was not the son of Joseph. He's the son of Mary, who was impregnated by the Father God in heaven. So we see his lineage makes him part of the descendants of Father Abraham. But I would tell you that Jesus came to save his people from their sin. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, she'll bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus, and he'll save his people from their sins. That's a good place for you and me to say, uh-oh. Because I can't speak for all of you, but I suspect the vast majority of us are not descended from Father Abraham. Most of us are Gentiles. We aren't Jews. So then you ask the question, well then, why do we celebrate Christmas? Does it have relevance to you and me? Well, you see, yes, it does have, because the Father God's plan was that Jesus would come and be received by his people, and then they would go and evangelize the entire world. Later on in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 49:6, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, speaking of Jesus, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And in the New Testament, John 12:32, Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all Jews to myself. No, I will draw all peoples, not all people, but all peoples to myself. That represents the various nations, the various tribes, the various tongues. All are drawn to Jesus Christ for salvation. So it's not that Jesus was unconcerned with Gentiles. It's just that the Father God's plan was that that message would be distributed through the Jews. Jesus came as the Savior of the world, but He presented Himself to the Jews, and the Jews rejected Him. So having done so, then, we now have the benefit of being the recipients of the gospel through Peter and through the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. So we now are the recipients of the gospel, and aren't you glad? I'm so grateful the gospel came to me. I'm so grateful the gospel came to you. And because it has come to us now, we have the responsibility of fulfilling the mandate that the Jews rejected, and that is that we will evangelize the entire world. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not a suggestion. It is a spiritual and scriptural mandate for Christians to evangelize as we are going, living our lives in such a way that others see the difference Jesus has made in our lives, and they're drawn to Him through us, that they too might be recipients of the gospel. And that's so vitally important because Jesus is the only hope of sinful man. That's not popular in our world today. People want us to believe that you can get to God any old way if you're just sincere. You can worship Muhammad. You can worship Buddha. You can worship Confucius. You can worship trees. You can worship frogs. You can worship anything you want to worship. And if your heart's sincere, God's going to accept that. There's a Greek word for that, baloney. Baloney. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the only hope of sinful man. And so He gives us now the curious proclamation that we would go and tell that good news. But notice also in that one verse of Scripture, a comprehensive provision. I'm afraid that many of us have a limited perspective on exactly what the gospel means to us. I'm afraid that most of us are content to say, because I'm a Christian now, I don't have to worry about going to hell. And while that's true, that's just part of what the gospel means to us and implies to our daily lives. The truth is, the gospel allows us to know God. Think about that. We get all spun up because some friends of ours might know some famous people, some celebrity, some athlete, and we want to get their autograph and all this kind of thing. I got news for you. I know somebody far more important than any athlete that's ever walked the face of the earth, than any movie star, than any singer. I'm telling you, I know God, and He knows me. And that's possible because of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But I would tell you, knowing God is life's greatest blessing. You say, preacher, I want to be a millionaire. I don't think it'd be bad either. Though I doubt that I'm ever going to know what that feels like. But I can tell you, being a bazillionaire doesn't hold a candle to knowing God. You say, preacher, I want to be beautiful. I want to be handsome. Well, I do too. But I'll guarantee you, being beautiful and being handsome won't hold a candle to knowing God. Preacher, I want to be young again. I don't. I don't. I'm perfectly content getting older. I'm liking it. A friend of mine this week posted on Facebook, this getting old is for the birds. I thought, nah, I really am having a pretty good time getting old. I mean, I don't think it's bad duty at all. You say, well, don't you have aches and pains? Well, sure I do. But I had aches and pains when I was younger. And I'm not nearly as foolish now as I used to be, so I'm able to enjoy a lot more of life than I used to when I was younger. No, I don't want to be young again. But even if you could go back and be young again, that won't hold a candle to knowing God. And every single one of us can and should know God. Well, preacher, why in the world would he send his son into human history as a lowly baby? I mean, why didn't he burst on the scene as some superhero? I mean, we're all spun up now about superheroes, and I realize that. That's okay. I'm not throwing stones, and our kids want to be this superhero, that superhero. I was always partial to Superman myself. He's kind of old-fashioned, outdated, and some of you all like much more contemporary. I'm sure Superman can take them all, but that's neither here nor there. Why didn't God send Jesus to be like Superman? I think there are a number of reasons. And I think he tells us here in this passage of Scripture. I think first and foremost, he came as a baby to be identified as one of us. The Bible over 70 times refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. He wants us to know that he can relate to us and we can relate to him. He's like us. I mean, just imagine if he came out with some skin-tight little outfit on and a cape. You'd think, I could never be like that. And who'd want to, really? I mean, men wearing those tights, you know, it's just not very attractive. But he came as a baby. We all can relate. You know why? We were babies. It blows my grandchildren's mind. We'll see some pictures of Papa when I was little, and they'll say, that doesn't make any sense. You could never have been a baby. Of course I was. We all can relate to babies. None of us got here as adults. And your moms are grateful for that truth. We came as babies. That's God's plan. So Jesus can relate fully to us and we can relate fully to him. But it's even more important than I would tell you, because he came as a baby, he experienced everything as we experience in this life. Hebrews chapter 4 and 15 says, we don't have an high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Isn't it true the devil works on us hardest in the area of temptation by making us feel that we're all alone? Nobody's ever been where you are. Nobody's ever faced what you're facing. There's no way you can get through this. And so we tend to have a pity party and we cave in. We compromise. Hey, Jesus has been tempted in every way as we are. So wait a minute, preacher. He didn't have a wife. I'm being gracious. He didn't have a husband either. But you know, he did have a wife. My Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. Now, I've talked to you many times before, very candidly. My wife is here, and so I want to be very sensitive. She's got that look right now. Husbands and wives drive each other crazy. Just drive each other crazy. And I'm always tickled when I talk to young couples, Miss Brenda. They really think they're going to figure each other out. You know, it's just one of those things you think, bless your heart, you know. You'll get there, but it's going to be a long time, apparently. We're just incompatible. And so we just get so frustrated with our spouse because they won't see the way we want them to see. Well, if we're the bride of Christ, isn't it true that we have that same effect on him? I mean, can you imagine his frustration, Kyle, in dealing with the likes of me? This is my accountability partner. He knows lots of stuff about me that you all don't. And he understands how much of a frustration I am to God because I make some of the same mistakes over and over and over again. If my children did that, they got a whipping. I'm saying the first time it's a mistake. The second time it's a choice. Hello? I'm doing the same thing to God. And yet he loves me. He can relate to all of our frustration. So he had to come as a baby to be fully human so that we could relate to him and he could relate to us. But also he had to come as a baby because he had to be able to die for us. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wage of sin has to be paid, and Jesus came to pay it, and I'm so very grateful he did. He paid the wage for my sin and for yours so that we can be forgiven and freed. But guess what? God can't die. God can't die. So we had to take on human flesh, so that human flesh could be put to death, so that our sins could be forgiven. And if you don't appreciate that great gift, I want to remind you of the terrible, dreadful suffering our God endured so that we could experience peace and joy and life that'll never end in His presence. He came so He could die. But please, we're going to say Jesus was never just a baby. You say, well, neither is my grandchildren. I understand that. But he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the S in son is capitalized. It's the Son of God. You see, the Son of Man, also the Son of God. Now, don't get in your mind that he's half God and half man. Or a three-quarters God, one-quarter man. He's all God and he's all man. And he, of his own free volition, suppressed his deity to function as a human being so that we could see him as a role model that we could follow and we could achieve the same life that he experienced here on this earth. He said, preacher, I could never be perfect. Be careful with that. We can in Jesus Christ. The stronghold of sin has been broken. We no longer have to sin. That's an indictment. Because we do. And we do because we choose to. And we choose to because it feels good, and that's consistent with Scripture because it talks about the pleasantness of sin for a season. But when the harvest time comes for that sin, the harvest is not very pleasant. But God set us free from all that in Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors over temptation, more than conquerors over foe, more than conquerors over life itself because the God lives in us. It's a great mystery, but I'll tell you it's a greater truth. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or clung to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He suppressed his deity that we could see him live out his humanity. He experienced humanity to the full. John 5:19, Jesus answered and said, most surely I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. I read that verse and it makes me crazy. What do you mean he can do nothing of himself? The Son of God can do anything. He chose not to operate as God, so that we could relate fully to him and experience life as he experienced it. How do you experience, preacher? By faith. By faith in the Father. He only did what he saw the Father do. Well, guess what? The Father God got a plan for you and me, as surely as for Jesus. So it's not to be the Savior of the world, but he has a specific plan for our life each day. And as we seek him, he'll reveal that plan, and we have the potential to do that plan every single day. Because in immeasurable love, the Father sent his Son. And in immeasurable love, the Son suppressed his deity so that he could experience life to the full and be an example for you and me. So a child is born, but a son is given. And as a Son of God, he met every single need that we have. He says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Notice his rule. The word government is Mizrah in the Hebrew. It means a government or a kingdom or an empire. That makes sense. The entire kingdom of heaven rests upon Jesus' shoulders. That kingdom is invisible now. We really don't see it. Oh, we see some of the effects of it. But we don't see the power of the kingdom being manifest as it will be someday. But I will tell you, a day is coming that every eye will see the kingdom. In visibility such that all can see. In Romans, Scripture, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. During that time, when Jesus establishes his kingdom here on the earth, those of us who are God's children, those who know God through the gospel of Christ, will rule the earth with him. And at that point, his kingdom will be visible for all to see. There will be no exception. You'll not have the option to say, I don't want to be part of that kingdom. I'm going to start my own kingdom. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we'll rule. So his government is on his shoulder. But notice also, in addition to his rule, his role. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor. Boy, I'm very grateful for that name for God. The word counselor there is Yoatz, and it means to advise or to guide or to counsel. There are a great many times, even in my life, that I desperately need counsel. I need wisdom. I need guidance. I'm sure nobody here can relate to that. You all have all the answers, but I struggle sometimes with all the answers. And so I'm grateful that I serve a God who is the Wonderful Counselor. He is excellent. He provides every resource that I need in terms of wisdom and guidance for my life. If I'll but seek him, you say, preacher, I've not had experience. I'm trying to get God to tell me what's going to happen in my life in 5 years, and he won't talk. I've been there. Hey, I'm there now. I'm saying, God, you know, I'm 63 years old. What am I going to do when I'm 70? Mickey, he's just silent. I think what he's saying is, you big dummy, why don't you just be quiet and worry about today? You say, does God talk like that? He does to me. He does to me. I don't need to know what's going to happen in 5 or 7 or 10 or 15 years. I need to know what's going to happen today. One moment at a time, one step at a time, one thought at a time. And he guides my mind into his perfect will so that I can be pleasing in his sight. We all need counsel. I'm grateful he's a wonderful counselor. Also, he's the mighty God. The word there, mighty, is Jabor. It means a powerful warrior or a champion or a mighty one. Well, that's encouraging. Talked about superheroes recently, but the fact of the matter is there are enemies out there. We all have those enemies, but I would tell you that your husband and wife is not your enemy. Your mom and dad is not your enemy. Your son or daughter is not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. You have but one enemy as a child of God, and that is the devil himself. And he, through his demons, wreaks all kind of havoc in our lives, using people that are unsuspecting as to what's being accomplished in them and through them. But we dare not focus on them. Flesh and blood is not our problem. The forces of darkness, the spirits of darkness are our problem. And we have a mighty God. He's a powerful warrior who gives us victory over every single foe such that we need not fear. So he is a wonderful counselor and a mighty God and an everlasting Father. The word there, everlasting, is odd in the Hebrew. It means that which is in perpetuity, without beginning or end. Boy, I'm so grateful for my Father in heaven. I had a wonderful earthly father. He's been in heaven now for 40 years. I miss him every day. I wish I could talk to him about lots of things. Don't get that privilege. But I have a greater Father than that. I have a heavenly Father whose Spirit lives in me, and he is there continually to guide and to direct and to encourage, and not just for me, but for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He's an everlasting Father. And I realize for some, that's not necessarily an encouraging thing. You didn't have a great father. Maybe your father was abusive or mean. Maybe your father abandoned you. My heart goes out to you. I'm sorry. I can't relate, but I serve a God who can. He loves you, and he'll be the everlasting Father that you desired in this life and missed out on. But I would tell you that he'll be that friend that sticks closer than a brother or a mother or a father or a friend. He'll be there for you always as the everlasting Father. And then lastly, he is the Prince of Peace. I love that. The word prince is sar. It means he's the chief person. He's one in charge. He's the big boss. And peace is shalom. It bespeaks safety or well-being or prosperity or peace. So it's Jesus is the big boss over our welfare, our prosperity, our safety, our peace, our joy, our hope. And he cannot fail. I would tell you he's made provision for every need we have. Relationally, physically, spiritually, financially, every need we have, God has provided in Jesus Christ. We need to simply receive it by simple childlike faith. And I trust you have. And that's why you're here today, to celebrate Christmas on the Lord's Day with a great outpouring of joy and appreciation and gladness to God because of that greatest gift ever given. But I would tell you, it's a comprehensive gift indeed. And if you don't fully appreciate it, if you've allowed the circumstances to overwhelm you, if you've allowed your enemy to confuse you, I want you to know that from this moment forward, there's no reason for confusion. You can rest in the blessed hope that your God is God and nothing is impossible for Him. That's a great Christmas gift. I've gotten some great Christmas gifts in my life. We were talking this week with my daughters and this week we started talking about what I was going to leave to them. They're ready for me to go. And I think back on the things that really have great significance or meaning in my life. And I think probably one of the most memorable gifts I ever received, John, and this freaks some of you all out, but when I was 12 years old, I got a semi-automatic rifle. I had a single shot when I was 10. The Widow's Lie was much more responsible. We were much more mature back in those days, Sharon. We weren't like we are today. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. And I still have that rifle, and I really cherish it. It's something my dad picked out, and he wanted me to have. I don't have a lot of those things. They were asking last night, notes and those kind of things. I'm not sentimental about that. I just threw those stuff away, right? I kept that rifle, Ron. And so now the question is, who's going to get it? I'm thinking I'm taking it with me. I want to make sure whoever has it takes as good a care of it as I have. I mean, that thing is old. Now it's old as dirt. I mean, it's how old? 50 years. But it looks like new. Because it's precious to me. It doesn't have a great deal of monetary value, but it's precious to me. So I take good care of it. And yet that rifle is such a trivial thing compared to the gift I received at the age of 27 in my salvation in Jesus Christ. I wonder if I'm as careful to take care of that gift as I am that rifle. I know exactly where that rifle is. It's in a protective cover. It's in a fireproof safe. The whole house can go, but that rifle is going to be protected. Right? Am I that picky about my salvation? Am I nurturing it? Am I growing in that salvation? Am I growing in my knowledge of God? Am I taking advantage of the fact that I know God because of that fateful Sunday in August of 1979? I trust that I am. I trust that you are as well. But you might do some checking up on this Christmas Sunday morning. Is your salvation the most important thing you possess? You say, "Preacher, I love my grandchildren." Boy, I do too. I do too. I love my children. And I'm sure you do. I love my wife. I'm sure you do. And I hope she loves her husband. And those of you who have husbands, bless your heart. We do the best we can. But if we allow those people to become more important to us than the God who knows us and knew us from before the foundation of the world, we're living in rebellion and sin. Oh, preacher, God gave me my children. God gave me my wife. God gave me my grandchildren. I'm supposed to put them first. No, you're not. No, you're not. God first. Husband and wife second. Hello. That's not popular in Columbia County. Children third. Job fourth, hobby fifth or sixth, or God number one. Why? Because He came to die for us on that very first Christmas. And He did so gladly because He loves us. His love hasn't diminished. Perfect love, unconditional love, self-initiating love. And having received it now, He expects us to be that to others. And that's how we'll draw people to Himself, as we let them see His love and His light shining brightly into our lives. What better time to recommit ourselves to do just that than at Christmas? What better time to make sure we know God than at Christmas? See, I might be talking to somebody today that been in church all your life, or perhaps it's the first time you ever got in the doors, and yet you've never come to the place that you've entrusted your life to Jesus Christ. You know you're not perfect, but you don't think you're that bad. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. That includes your mama, that includes your brothers and sisters, that includes your husband and wife, that includes your sons and daughters, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Think about that. What better time to be saved than on Christmas? And what better time to prepare for a brand new year coming this time next week, 2017, than to commit ourselves afresh and new to live for Jesus Christ, whatever the cost might be? How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the gift that you offer in Jesus Christ on this Christmas Sunday morning. Father, Sunday morning, I pray that each of us has received that gift and live out that faith every single day. If not, I pray that something could be said or done, that this could be the day of their salvation. But Father, I pray that we all would examine our hearts and make sure that we cherish that great gift. Understanding full well, you didn't have to save Gentiles. You didn't have to save Jews. You could have just avoided us all because we had fallen short of your plan. But in greater love than we can imagine, you sent your son to die so that we might live. Lord, I pray we would never get over being saved. Would never forget the price you paid. And that would compel us to a life of submission and obedience. And Father, I pray now during this invitation time that you'd have your perfect way in the hearts and lives of your people. I pray that you'd bind the forces of darkness and evil that would keep folks from making the decision necessary, and that we might leave from here fully surrendered to your Lordship and for all that you accomplish in us and through us. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet.